Well, last week I shared with you that we need to be putting ourselves in others' places, about how we should have compassion and see people the way Jesus sees them. Too often we see a situation and we form an opinion about a person, but see, we don't see the heart. And I believe that's what Jesus has instructed us to do. Last week I asked if we could follow Jesus' example. Say we must see what Jesus sees. He saw his people. He saw they were weary. They were scattered, like having no shepherd. So we must feel what Jesus feels. It says that he was moved with compassion for them. And I said we must do what Jesus did. He saw that the field was ripe for the harvest, but the harvesters were few. As I continue, the time had come. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1. And this is just before Jesus ascends into heaven. But before he leaves them, he wants to leave them with a few final words. Acts chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3 and read through 9. Said, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit have given commandments to the apostles who he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in the Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. These words that Jesus shared with him, with the disciples, were probably the most important words that the disciples could hear. You know, as I was reading over this week and thinking about it, I think, wow, this is just before Jesus left the earth. Last time he was going to speak to the disciples, the last time to leave them with instructions was something important. Jesus could have said anything. He was leaving them with these words as he departed. I'm thinking about a father sending his son off or his daughter off to college, maybe to war, maybe to a new city, to a new job. So you want to pick your words carefully. You want to say something that'll mean something for their lives. You want to protect them. You want to guide them. You want to help them. And here's Jesus. He's going away. He's going to share some words with the disciples. But they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And you know, Jesus answered him, it's not for you to know the time, the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And I think that was a valid question from the disciples. Jesus is trying to strengthen them for what lay ahead. And they have questions about, is it time, Jesus? Is it time for Israel to be restored? But Jesus couldn't answer that. But he did tell them that the power is going to come on you from the Holy Spirit, and told them what they were going to be doing. You know, I think we experience a lot of that today. Just stop and think about it. How many people have been questioning how long will it be before the Lord comes? And I think that's a valid question today, too. Look at the things going on in this world, and I've thought the same thing. I've talked with the people in the church about it. How much longer can this go on before Jesus comes back? I mean, look at what's going on. I'm sure this has been said every generation going forward. But we've got ISIS. We got the elections coming up in 60 days. We've got a moral decline that has never been experienced in this country. Nothing like it before. But the fact is that if we focus so much on Jesus' return, we can't be about the Father's business. We need to be prepared for him to come back at any moment, but we need to continue doing what he's called us to do. I want to continue on in Acts. I'm going to read 9 through 11. It says, "Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" I've talked to a lot of people, and they're so busy gazing up to heaven, looking to Jesus Christ, that they're failing to accomplish what we were called to do here on this earth. I saw this on a church sign. I was on the internet looking for things to put on our sign. There's some different websites. And this one said, "Did you ever heard it said, some people are so earthly minded that they are no heavenly good?" Yeah, that's true. But I think we should turn it around and put, "But there are also some people that are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good." We got people so focused on Jesus Christ and his return, they don't focus on the work that Jesus Christ called us to do. We can study Jesus Christ, we can read the scriptures, we can pray, but at some point, you have to start walking, and you have to start telling. We can focus on him at the intellectual level, but unless we reach Christ with our hearts, with a spiritual level, we're not going to accomplish anything. We're going to be left behind. Now, the route is, we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return, but we should know what we're supposed to do until the day he returns. You know, that's easy, Christians, right? We're supposed to love God with all of our heart and all of our might. We're supposed to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve God, right? That's easy. But there's another scary word in there. Evangelism. We're supposed to evangelize. Those are all true, good things. Evangelize. Proclaim the good word. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in the Gospels. It's what Gospels mean. Evangelism should be a natural part of every Christian's life. And, you know, I had a hard time wrapping my head around it. Evangelism isn't a term. It's not something that we should make a program to go do. Evangelism should be part of everyday living, everyday conversation, and every interaction that we have with whether a Christian or a non-Christian. That's what we're called to do. Spread the good word of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be a secret. For many of us who've been in church for a long time, when I say the word evangelism, what comes to your mind? Walking the sidewalks, knocking on doors, talking to people about Jesus Christ, asking them to follow Christ. Well, that worked a few years back. That worked before the age of internet, 500 TV channels, cell phones, and all the other things that we do behind our closed doors in our houses. I read a thing about evangelism. I can't remember who wrote the book, but they were talking about it works better in the summer because people are out sitting on their front porches because hardly anybody has air conditioning. So they're sitting on their porches and it's easy to strike up a conversation. Look around. How many people do you see sitting on their porches anymore? Yeah, it might be a little different in Coshocton because we're a little more rural. But people are inside with their doors shut and their windows shut, enjoying their air conditioning and whatever else, electronics, seems to fill the void. Times have changed. People don't know their neighbors anymore. They don't know who lives next door, or it's a passing, hi, how are you? It's good to see you out today. How are the kids? And then back into our houses. We don't have the gatherings in the backyards. It's faded away. And I'm not here to whine or cry about that. That's the way it is today. As Christians, we need to find a way around it. We can't keep doing the same old things and expect it to come out different. Face-to-face conversation will always be the greatest thing for me. You know, I've always told you texting has a place, an email, but there are certain things that need to be done in a conversation. I'm a dinosaur, I'll admit it. But communication, we cannot share the gospel message without communication. There's many approaches to evangelism, many different ways. I've read books, I've seen the acronyms, the programs, and they're good. We've done some of them here, but there is one way that I think defines what Christian life should be. It's called servant evangelism. I don't see it as a program. I see servant evangelism as the way Christians should be living their life. We're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to serve not only each other in this building, but we're supposed to serve outside of these walls. And evangelism, the second part of it, again, it's just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Servant evangelism, now this is the Bible dictionary, or dictionary's version. Servant evangelism is sharing God's love by simply serving others in practical ways without asking for or expecting anything in return. The Mike Walters dictionary version is, as Christians, our eyes are open. When we see a need, we help. That's the short version. That's the version I like. It should be doing acts of kindness for anyone, regardless of the expense. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay, biblical instruction. Let's not focus on the last part of it, where it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's good. We're supposed to serve each other in this house, our spiritual house, our Christian house. Let's just back up. Let us do good to all. You're hooked. You got to do it outside these walls. Good to all. It's real easy to do it in here. A little harder out there. See, I believe people listen when we treat them like friends. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me, I will by no means cast out. Now there's a phrase, and I'm not sure who coined it. It might have been Teddy Roosevelt, or it might have been one of two other people. But it says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Think about that a minute. Do people really care how much I know about Jesus Christ if I'm just going to lecture them? They want to know how much I care about them before they care about what I have to say. And I don't blame them for that. You know, A lot of times, evangelism is impersonal. Sounds like a rehearsed routine. I had a real bad time one time when I was with a group that come here to go out knocking on doors and evangelize. And it came right across like a used car salesman or a door-to-door vacuum cleaner salesman. He had a rehearsed pitch he used, and he was forceful. And it was more like of an argumentative encounter than sharing the love of Jesus Christ. You've seen those kind of people. It's like, well, why wouldn't you accept Christ today? Give me one good reason you wouldn't accept Christ today. And it went on and on. And I knew when we walked away, even though that girl accepted Christ, it was just to shut him up and turn him away from her porch. We can't do that. That is not showing God's love. Yeah, we have a message. We have it in our minds, and we know it's true. And we know we want your life to be saved. We want you to know Jesus Christ, but we can't browbeat it into them. That's not what Christ did. Jesus fed the people. He healed them and performed other miracles. What he was doing, yeah, he was obeying God. He was being a friend to those people. He was growing friendships. He was growing contacts. Servant evangelism, it means being friends to people who maybe have a need in their life. We need to look. We need to have our eyes open and reach out to see these needs. And just as the Holy Spirit came to the disciples, everyone in this room, if you're a Christian, should be indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We have the same power. We have the same strength to go out and share. Are you afraid that maybe you don't have the right words? Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's all right to say, I don't know, but I can find out. That'll endear you to people. You won't come off as pompous and all-knowing. You'll come off as a real person on their level. Through our acts of service, we might be able to make a friend who otherwise wouldn't stand still to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may lead someone to Christ just by our small little acts of kindness. But I don't want you to get the idea that our acts of kindness alone are enough. It's not enough to bring people to Christ. There has to be follow through. But those acts of kindness may just open up someone's heart. You see, when I serve God in a servant kind of way, hearts are touched. That's true for every one of us here. You see, one of the central themes that's around Christ is that he was a servant and he touched hearts. Philippians 2:5-8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, I read those scriptures. Those are well known. We hear them all the time, various different messages. But I look at that and I think, wow, God walked among us. Someone that we should bow down just by his passing by. And here he was. I think about him washing the feet of the people. Then I think about, oh man, them feet shared the same muddy, dirty road that the cattle and the sheep shared. That's kind of disgusting to wash those feet. But Jesus humbled himself. He gave us an example. And you know, his example was different than religious leaders of his time. They engaged the mind of the people, but they didn't serve the people. And that problem goes on today. People doing evangelism tried to engage the mind of the people. And I say today that servant evangelism is engaging the heart. I worked with people that didn't like Christianity, didn't want to hear about Christianity. They want nothing to do with it. But if you could show them kindness, sometimes their heart would open up and you get a little opening. And maybe they'd say something like, well, what makes you believe that? What makes you think that's true about Jesus Christ? And that just comes from forming a relationship. You know, I talked about, you know, to the guys all the time about how people would, you know, make jokes and poke fun at me for being a Christian, not in a mean manner, just the joking way that guys do. But if me and one of them were alone on a job and there was just the two of us, that's when the questions would come up, because there's not a, you know, there's not an audience there. But I have a chance to tell them about Jesus Christ, and it wasn't threatening. They gave me the opening. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' time, they sought authority without serving. But Jesus, he served first. And then his authority was recognized. You know, Jesus wasn't accepted right away. People weren't really willing to listen to this man, except he's serving people. They see his miracles. They see his love. They see his compassion for everyone. And all of a sudden, they start to recognize his authority. Who is this man that speaks in the synagogues with such authority and with such power? Jesus earned that by being who he was. You know, I hate to say it, but we live in a world today where the perception of Christianity is pretty bad. Many Christians and many churches, they say, well, all they want is your money, or they want your time. All they want is something out of you. Christians are called intolerant. You know, they wanted to add Christians to the list of hate groups because of our stance on abortion, homosexuality, and sin in general. The perception of Christians shouldn't be about that. And servant evangelism will change that. We can change that perception. I read in one of the articles that we need to be doing the message before we tell the message. Falls right back to that same servant evangelism. And it may sound like I'm saying the same thing over and over again. I may be, but I want you to get it. I want you to understand your actions dictate what this world is going to think about Christians. There's going to be more pressure on Christians. There could be a lot more pressure on Christians depending on this very next election. And how we react and what we do is going to define Christians in this country. Our actions communicate to the world what we believe as a people. We can respond with hatred, or we can respond with love, even those that are wrong, that are against us. Jesus left us with the example that people really matter to him, so people should really matter to us. The people around us need to know that they are important. They're not just throwaway people that we're ready to dismiss. We can't look at the sin and judge a person. Like I said last week, we need to see the heart, and we can only see the heart through the love of Jesus Christ. and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to focus on the planting and not the harvesting. Paul talked about evangelism. He broke it down. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Think about a farmer's market. You know, us being a little more rural, we understand what it takes to get near corn there. The ground's got to be tilled, it's got to be fertilized. Seeds have got to be planted. It's got to be controlled, and then it's got to be picked, and then it's got to be trucked to the market. Well, we go to the market, and we pick up a couple ears of corn, and all we think about is how good that's going to be when we get it home, get it cooked, and get some butter and salt on it. But Paul, in these verses, he's telling us that even though we can compare it to like picking corn, it's God that gives the increase. It's not us. It's God that prepares the heart of the people. But it's us that have to plant the corn. It's us that has to pick the corn. But God's right between the two. So often as a church, we worry about the harvest. How many people are coming in through the doors? Serve of evangelism is about the exact opposite. That's how much watering are we doing? How much preparation are we doing? I like to think sometimes that God relies on us. He does. He relies on us to get the word out there. The Bible in itself is the intellect. That's going to the mind. But he needs people like every one of us in this room to bring it to the heart, to get the person to open up to the word of God. God will go and prepare them, but he needs us to do the talking. How many people do you think would be saved if I said, well, God does the increase, so I'll just give them a Bible and tell them to read the Bible until God talks to them? You're not going to have a whole lot read the Bible, but you're going to have a whole lot that will listen to you if you make them your friend. I did a lot of talking about servant evangelism, but I really haven't told you what it is yet, what we can do. It can be really simple, or we can make it more complicated. And I believe it all has to be accomplished through prayer. We don't know what God wants us to do yet, the exact steps we have to take until we pray and we become unified in a direction and a movement. You see, it could be something as simple as having free car washes. That surprises a lot of people. Free water bottles over at the walking path. That's a good one. Or taking bags of food to the needy at Thanksgiving or at Christmas time. The possibilities are endless. But the common denominator is you're meeting a need that needs met right then. The motivation should just be the love of God, the love of Christ. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You know, as we speak to the lost in a loving manner, we're revealing something to them. We might be revealing something that's missing in their life, or we might be revealing a sin that's overtaken their life. And you know, as I stop and think about that, it also applies to Christians. As we do servant evangelism for them also. You know, It's amazing the reactions you get sometimes when you just do something out of kindness for someone. The questions, you know, it piques their curiosity. Why are you doing this? Then they're thinking, what's your motivation? This world teaches there's motivation to everything. There's an angle for everything. And what do you get out of this? But you see, if we do it with a servant's heart, there is no angle. There's nothing to be gained except a chance, an encounter, a time to maybe talk about Jesus Christ and share the gospel. Servant evangelism has the potential to change people's hearts. And that's what I'm banking on. As we pass out the kindness, we'll see doors open. We'll see hearts opened by God. See, servant evangelism is a good way to water the seed that's been planted. This last week, I come home and my neighbor's mowing my yard. So I go over and ask him. I said, what are you mowing my yard for? And he goes, well, he said, I've heard you've had a rough time the last 2 weeks. So he said, I just rode the mower up here and I mowed your yard. It is. That's just a servant's heart. Through servant evangelism, this church can show the outside world that we care. We care about them, we love them, just as God does. And I believe that's what it's going to take. You know, I don't care about numbers. Never did, never will. What I care about is being obedient to God. We have to be evangelists, every one of us. It's not a title you tack on to the end of your name. It comes under that heading of Christian and what God wants us to do. But as I said, our acts of kindness isn't the only thing. It can't end there. At some point in time, we have to talk to the person and share the love of Christ with words. Romans 10:7 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I can establish a friendship with a non-Christian, and we can be friends forever. But that won't get him any closer to salvation unless I talk to him, unless I tell him about Jesus Christ. So at some point in servant evangelism, you have to talk. You have to explain what it is that you have that they don't. It may need to be more than once. But it needs to be done in prayer. And I just said that God causes the increase. God's the one that opens the heart and makes them successful to the word that you have for them. So it's my prayer, and it's been my prayer, that we be unified in evangelism in this church. That we focus on taking the word outside these walls. Servant evangelism is a very effective way to do it. Because I know you're all loving people. And I know you want to help. You want to take care of your neighbors. You want to take care of those around us in this city. Let's all stand together. Let's all bow our heads. Just listen a minute. I don't believe this will be the last that you're going to hear me talking about evangelism from this pulpit, because I think there's so much more. These messages that God has given me are all linked together. They're all pointing to one thing, and that's accomplishing what God wants accomplished in this world. I feel an urgency. I feel a burden for those that that don't know Christ. I don't want anyone to go to hell because of a lack of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray it's a burden on this whole church that we need to reach out. We take care of each other and we support each other's endeavors. Whatever God has us to do, I just pray as a unified body that we'll step out and we'll do it. And if we do step out, it'll be successful because it'll be what God calls us to do, and we'll receive His blessing and He'll bring it to pass. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the examples that you have given us. The example of our Savior who went out to the people in compassion. He served those that should be bowing before Him. But Father, He had a humble spirit, a humble heart. He was obedient to you as He reached out to the people. Father, I just pray for this body of believers, for this church, that we have that same humble attitude, Father, and that we have that same attentive to you. I pray as you speak to our hearts, Father, that we all hear, we're all unified, and we're ready to move where you want us to go. Father, I pray today that you will reveal to us exactly what you want us to do to reach your people. I pray for the power, for the strength, for the wisdom to get it accomplished. Father, I just pray that we're unified in our service to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.